when we begin to study the history of revivals in our land, very often we see that they occurred in the midst of a time of hardship in the land and during a time of what we might call recession. What often happened was the people were enjoying a time of prosperity, and the result of their prosperity, they strayed away from the Lord and they forsook the Lord and the word of the Lord to live as they liked and to do as they pleased. And so eventually, in order to bring them back again to himself, to bring them back again into the right path, the Lord very often took their prosperity away. The very thing that had took them away from the Lord took it away from them, that he might bring them back into the ways of the Lord again. Very often when people were prosperous, God sent recession into the land that he might bring the people back again to himself. This year, 2009, as you know, has been the 150th anniversary of the great 1859 revival in Ulster. And I am told that at that time, there was a great recession. There was a time of hardship in Ulster in those days. The people were struggling to make ends meet. Businesses were struggling to keep their doors open and to keep going. That is all but the public houses. Of course, no matter what the position of the land is, or no matter what state the land is in, it seems to be that the bookies and the publicans can keep their houses of iniquity open for business, and they seem to get their business. But at the same time, in 1859, there was great immorality in the land. There was a time of recession, time of hardship. But the year 1859, there was great immorality in the land. When we study the 1859 revival, we find that during the revival in one town, a complete row of houses where immoral women plied their trade, they left their houses and their sin, and they came to Christ. But immorality was rife in the land of Ulster in those days. In other towns, publicans poured out their drink down the street, and where you get alcohol, you get immorality. Along the country roads and in the fields and in the bogs, men lay prostrate under conviction of sin, crying out unto God for mercy. It was a time of great immorality, a time of great sin in the land. And in a time of recession and a time of immorality, God sent revival in 1859. When the land was under the burden of hardship and recession because of the sin that was rampant in the land. Remember, recession comes as a result of sin. And in that year, because of the sin, God sent recession. Because of the apathy that was among God's people, God sent the recession. But that recession turned the people back to God. And God sent revival. Today we live in days just as it was back then. 150 years ago, things haven't changed. Hearts of men never change. Man never changes. He's still the old sinful creature that he was from the garden. 150 years have passed from 1859, and many things around us has changed, but man's heart has not changed. Still greedy for money. And he's still fond of sin. And we look around us today and we can say sin is rampant in our land. The churches, by and large, are cold and empty. And yes, God's people, we have to look at ourselves and we have to admit that God's people are lukewarm and apathetic. They're just like the church of Laodicea in the book of the Revelation. Can anyone deny that? God's people are lukewarm and apathetic, and there's no burden for souls. You say, Geoffrey, how can you say that? Well, I say it because you look at the prayer meeting. And where are the believers? Burden for the souls of men crying out to God. Oh, there's lukewarmness, there's apathy. and there's a lack of prayer. Is it that you? Child of God, is that you today? You know, in our land, God has brought about, I believe, this recession. Oh, we can blame the banks, and we can blame the builders, and we can blame, and we can point the finger, but you know, let us face the reality. God has brought about this recession because God's people are lukewarm and apathetic. You know, what we need today, I believe, what the answer to our problems today in this land is, another revival. A heaven-sent, sky-blue revival to sweep throughout our land. Governments across the world has pumped in not only millions but billions of pounds. And are we any further on than we were a year ago or 2 years ago? What we need is God's people to get back to their knees again. God's people to get back to the place of prayer again. God's people to die unto sin, unto selfishness, and die unto the world. Not to be caring about what car they drive any longer. Not to be caring about the size of the house any longer. What we need is God's people to fall in love afresh with God and to get back to their knees, to get back to the book, to get back to the church, to get back to the place of prayer. I always say, there's two things I hate to see coming about a believer's home. First is a horse. The second is a caravan. When you get a caravan, you get butterfly Christians all summer. Caterpillar Christians crawling from one church to another church. And that's whenever the devil takes the spirit away from them. Oh, we need to get back to our church, back to God, and back to the place of prayer. We don't need caterpillar Christians. We need pillars in the church. Instead of being a caterpillar in the church, what about being a pillar? And being there to support God's people and to pray for the souls of men. We live in days like there was just before the 1859 revival. Our land is stained by sin. The church is cold and apathetic. Recession is upon us because of our own apathy. But turning to the scriptures, these days are similar to the days of Elijah. Before the day when Elijah had the great contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, God's people were apathetic. They had one foot in the world and the other foot with God. Back in those days, God's people wanted to walk in both camps. They were wavering between two opinions, wavering between Baal and between God. But here they were in Elijah's day, and they're paying the price for their wavering. God's people always pay a price when they halter between two opinions. Always pay a price when we fail to take our stand for God. And so it was in Elijah's day that a drought had came into the land and devastated the fields. Let's call it. What happens whenever there's a drought? What happens when the fields are devastated? It's a recession, isn't it? Here's a recession. In Elijah's day, the fields were parched. Water was a huge problem. Food was scarce. People were dying. And the very existence of the nation was being threatened in Elijah's day. But in such a day, thank God he had his man. In days of recession, God always has his man. And here in this day, God had his man, Elijah. A man who knew God. A man who wasn't afraid to challenge the people and the prophets of Baal. And my friend, that's part of the problem today. Ministers are afraid to challenge the congregation. They're afraid to tell the truth and tell the people what they need to hear. But Elijah wasn't. He wasn't afraid to challenge God's people. Wasn't afraid to challenge the prophets of Baal. And here he is, man who knew God, a man who had the courage of his convictions. And after Elijah's contest with them, what happens? God sends a revival. And the hearts of the people are challenged, and now they're turned back to God. And what happens? Problems in the country saved. Solved. The country saved. The floods come. And the foods, they're grown. When God's people turn back again to him, I believe that will be the answer for this land. Not billions of dollars. Not more oil pumps. But God's people. You and me. Turning back to God. But today I want us to consider Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal. The preparation for revival. No, we're talking about to consider Christ's campaign. We're going to spend somewhere in the region of 100,000 because I'm on the committee. We're going to put up big banners and all the rest. I'll tell you something. That's not going to make a blind bit of difference if the hearts of God's people are not turned again. We can put up all the banners and all the billboards and all the shop lights and all the rest. Not make a blind bit of difference. God's people don't pray. Imagine spending upwards of 100,000 and not an increased. What a waste of money. But I want us to notice the preparation for revival. But firstly, notice the challenge that was given. In verses 20 and 21 we read, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him." Now notice this. God's people answered him not a word. Notice that they're silent. Not a word. As was said, God's people were trying to walk with one foot in the camp of Baal, one foot in the world, and the other foot with God. So much so that when Elijah faced them and challenged them, they couldn't answer him a word. They were so worldly. There's no answer for God's servant. Oh, these people, they were not completely sold out to Baal, but neither were they loyal to God. Here's people, and they were sitting on the fence. And really, they were of no value to anybody. They were no good to anyone. No good to Baal and no good to God either, sitting on the fence. But the time had come when they had to make up their minds. For Elijah, there was no middle ground here. It was yes or no. It was black or white. If the Lord be God, he said, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Even in these days, the people, they had to make up their mind whose side they were on. This was the moment. This was the hour of decision for them. God's people had to decide if they were all out for God or not. There had to be this decision before revival could come and before the showers could fall and the land be healed from their sin and from its troubles. God's people had to decide where they stood. Whose side were they on? Decision had to be made. Can I say it's still the same with God? God demands decision. You're either for him or you're against him. God will not be satisfied with any compromise. A halfway attitude with God will never do. The church of Laodicea, they were lukewarm, and God said that he would spew them out of their mouth. Halfway with God will never do. Are you halfway with Christian? It's not going to wash. Are you a halfway believer? It's not going to do. It's not good enough. You're either all out for God or you're against him. Let me challenge everyone today. Over the past year, you've been halting between two opinions. trying to walk in the world and at the same time walk with God. Do you know it just can't be done? You're not sold out to the world, you still attend church. But at some time, you're not sold out to God. Sunday morning, you're in church. Sunday evening, you're taking your ease. You're taking your pleasure. It's time to decide. If you want to see revival in your heart, if you want to see revival and blessing in your home, it's time to decide. It can never happen in the state that you're in if you're lukewarm. It's not going to happen. You're going to have to be sold out for God. Or not. Oh, I challenge you, if the Lord be God, follow Him. That means a parting of old ways. Maybe some old friends. Well, so be it. It will be worth it all when revival falls upon you. The Lord be God this morning. Follow Him. But if the world, if worldly friends, worldly pleasures be God, then follow Him. But be careful as you do. As you decide, remember this, that if you choose the world, that the way of the world leads to disappointment. The way of the world leads to heartache and to sorrow. And when all that is finished, the way of the world and the way of sin leads down to eternal fire and hell. Oh, you just be careful before you decide that you're going to follow the world. You be careful now before you decide that you're going to follow the way of sin. For the way of the world and the way of sin leads to hell and to destruction. I want you to make a decision today, child of God, as it could be all. Or is it God? Will you surrender your life to Christ? Oh, you've been saved now for years, but you've still never been surrendered. Young person, older person, will you surrender yourself to Him? And say, from this day forth, I'm all out for God. I'll be at the prayer meeting. I'll be in the outreach. I'll do what I can find my hand to. I'll do it for God. I made my choice many years ago now, and I say publicly, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord as long as I have strength to do it. But what about you? Will you decide today for the Lord? And as you sit in the pew, surrender your life afresh to Him. You've been lukewarm. What about coming back to the Lord? What about surrendering to Him today? The challenge that was given. Notice the work that was done. In verse 23, Elijah began to set out the terms of the great contest between the prophets of Baal and himself. The prophets of Baal, they would take a bullock and they would sacrifice it and put wood under it and lay it upon the altar. That is, they'd put it on their own altar, the altar of Baal. And then he would take a bullock and he would sacrifice it. He would put it on wood and lay it upon his altar. That is the altar of the Lord. But neither of them would put fire under the sacrifice. But they would call upon their gods. And Elijah said, the God that answered by fire, then he would be the God. And so Elijah let the prophets of Baal go first. And they cut up their bullock and placed it upon the wood and upon the altar. And then they called upon Baal to send down the fire. You know the story. Of course, Baal, he never answered. He was a false god. And they were calling upon a false god, and their false god never answered, for he couldn't answer. And then the prophets of Baal, just like the charismatic, they started to leap and dance upon the altar. They thought that would help, but still, Baal never answered. False God. Couldn't answer. And then at noon, after Elijah mocked them, and they began to cut themselves with knives until the blood gushed out, but still there was no fire from God or from Baal. It was a false God. No fire. Then the time of the evening sacrifice came. And Elijah, you see what he does? He calls God's people unto himself. And the first thing that Elijah did was, verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar had been broken down. The altar had been neglected. It was no coincidence that when the altar of the Lord was broken down, that there was a recession in the land. For that's what happens when the altar falls. And you start missing church and become a caterpillar Christian. When the altar falls, troubles in the home begin. When the altar falls, the problems in the purse begins. And here the altar had fallen. And God's people were suffering recession. But Elijah, here he is, he's preparing the altar. And in doing so, he took 12 stones. Why did he take 12 stones? Every stone represented one of the tribes. Elijah took 12 stones. You see what he's doing? He's bringing God's people together. In reality, Elijah's bringing God's divided people together. Here in Elijah's altar, what do we see? We see a picture of unity among God's people. And listen, friends. That's a necessity for revival. Surely we can say the devil has had a field day in God's church. God's people have been divided. And is it any wonder there's no revival? God's people have been setting themselves against each other, and they can't look at each other across the church, and they can't shake hands in the car park. And is it any wonder that the land's in the state it's in? I tell you something. Before you're going to see revival, you see that brother in Christ that you can't shake hands with. Meet him at the door of the day and say, "Brother, it's the time to put it to rest." Elijah took the 12 stones and he brought them together. It had to happen before there was going to be revival. It had to happen before the recession was going to be resolved. And I tell you, if you can't look a brother in the eye and say, "Good morning, brother," if you can't shake his hand, don't let this day go over without getting it sorted. Oh, he built the altar and then he cut up his bullock. And he placed the wood upon the altar, and then Elijah, he repaired the altar and he made the sacrifice, and then he prayed. Then he prayed. And after that, verse 38 says, the fire of the Lord fell. Before anything could happen, God's people, firstly, they had to separate themselves from their ways and from the prophets of Baal. Elijah called them unto himself. There was a separation. And then they had to come back to the Lord. They had to get back to the Lord's altar. And they had to be united. And there had to be the sacrifice. And then there had to be the prayer. And when all that work was done, the fire of the Lord fell, and revival and blessing came to the people and to the land and to God's people again. I tell you, if we will see the fire of the Lord fall in our day, there is a work that has to be done. There will have to be a separation of God's people from the prophets of Baal. God's people will have to turn from their ways, and their so-called friends will have to be left behind. Worldly friends have to say farewell. The people of God here have made friends with the Baal worshippers. They had to leave them behind. Listen, brother, sister, is there an old friend that's tagging along, that's dragging you down? You're going to see blessing. You're going to have to say farewell. Parting of the ways. And have to be a repairing of the altar. Have you been skipping God's house? You're going to have to return before you know blessing. Have you been missing the prayer meeting? You're going to have to return before you know the blessing. There'll have to be the sacrifice, the denying of self and of the sinful fleshly old desires. You're going to have to be cut up like Elijah's bullock, placed upon God's altar and burnt up. And then they'll have to be prayer. Oh, they'll have to be prayer. You know, the sad thing is, we're so busy trying to work our way out of recession that there's no time for prayer. What are you doing on the Wednesday night? Too busy trying to work your way out of debt? Take time to pray and work another time. But you're not getting out of that debt until you get onto your knees. After the time of prayer. The challenge that was given. Notice the work that was done. In verse 23, Elijah began to set out the terms of the great contest between the prophets of Baal and himself. The prophets of Baal, they would take a bullock and they would sacrifice it and put wood under it and lay it upon the altar. That is, they put it on their own altar, the altar of Baal. And then he would take a bullock and he would sacrifice it. He would put it on wood and lay it upon his altar. That is the altar of the Lord. But neither of them would put fire under the sacrifice. But they would call upon their gods. And Elijah said, the God that answered by fire, then he would be the God. And so Elijah let the prophets of Baal go first. And they cut up their bullock and placed it upon the wood and upon the altar. And then they called upon Baal to send down the fire. You know the story. Of course, Baal, he never answered. He was a false god. And they were calling upon a false god, and their false god never answered, for he couldn't answer. And then the prophets of Baal, just like the charismatic, they started to leap and dance upon the altar. They thought that would help, but still, Baal never answered. False god. Couldn't answer. And then at noon, after Elijah mocked them, and they began to cut themselves with knives until the blood gushed out, but still there was no fire from God or from Baal. It was a false god. No fire. Then the time of the evening sacrifice came. And Elijah, you see what he does? He calls God's people onto himself. And the first thing that Elijah did was, verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar had been broken down. The altar had been neglected. It was no coincidence that when the altar of the Lord was broken down, that there was a recession in the land. For that's what happens when the altar falls. And you start missing church. Become a caterpillar Christian. When the altar falls, trouble's in the home again. When the altar falls, the problems in the purse begins. And here the altar had fallen. And God's people were suffering recession. But Elijah, here he is, he's preparing the altar, and in doing so, he took 12 stones. Why did he take 12 stones? Every stone represented one of the tribes. Elijah took 12 stones. You see what he's doing? He's bringing God's people together. In reality, Elijah's bringing God's divided people together. Here in Elijah's altar, what do we see? We see a picture of unity among God's people. And listen, friends, that's a necessity for revival. Surely we can say the devil has had a field day in God's church. God's people have been divided. And is it any wonder there's no revival? God's people have been setting themselves against each other, and they can't look at each other across the church, and they can't shake hands in the car park. And is it any wonder that the land's in the state it's in? I tell you something. Before you're going to see revival, you see that brother in Christ that you can't shake hands with. Meet him at the door of the day and say, "Brother, it's the time to put it to rest." Elijah took the 12 stones and he brought them together. It had to happen before there was going to be revival. It had to happen before the recession was going to be resolved. And I tell you, if you can't look a brother in the eye and say, "Good morning, brother," if you can't shake his hand, don't let this day go over without getting it sorted. Oh, he built the altar and then he cut up his bullock. He placed the wood upon the altar, and then Elijah, he repaired the altar and he made the sacrifice, and then he prayed. Then he prayed. And after that, verse 38 says, the fire of the Lord fell before anything could happen. God's people, firstly, they had to separate themselves from their ways and from the prophets of Baal. Elijah called them unto himself. There was a separation. And then they had to come back to the Lord. They had to get back to the Lord's altar. And they had to be united. There had to be the sacrifice. And then there had to be the prayer. And when all that work was done, the fire of the Lord fell, and revival and blessing came to the people and to the land and to God's people again. I tell you, if we will see the fire of the Lord fall in our day, there is a work that has to be done. There will have to be a separation of God's people from the prophets of Baal. God's people will have to turn from their ways, and their so-called friends will have to be left behind. Worldly friends have to say farewell. The people of God here have made friends with the Baal worshippers. They had to leave them behind. Listen, brother, sister, is there an old friend that's tagging along, that's dragging you down? You're going to see blessing. You're going to have to say farewell. Parting of the ways. And have to be a repairing of the altar. Have you been skipping God's house? You're going to have to return before you know blessing. Have you been missing the prayer meeting? You're going to have to return before you know the blessing. There'll have to be the sacrifice. The denying of self and of the sinful fleshly old desires. Going to have to be cut up like Elijah's bullock, placed upon God's altar and burnt up. And then they'll have to be prayer. Oh, they'll have to be prayer. You know, the sad thing is, we're so busy trying to work our way out of recession that there's no time for prayer. What are you doing on the Wednesday night? Too busy trying to work your way out of debt. Take time to pray and work another time. But don't get out of that debt until you get onto your knees after the time of prayer. Very quickly notice the prayer that was offered. In verse 36 and 37 we read, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Now remember, the land was basically in recession because of the drought and the lack of rain. But Elijah never prayed for rain. You notice that? Never once prays here for rain. There was something more necessary. Something more needful than rain, and that was revival among God's people. Something more necessary than rain. It was a turning around of God's people, a leaving of the old ways and the old Canaanite friends, and a coming back to the Lord God. God's people needed to take their stand for Him and for righteousness. that's more needful than rain. But notice what Elijah prayed for. He prayed for the glory of God. In verse 36, he prayed, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." See what Elijah was doing even in prayer? Putting God first. Putting God before everything and everyone else. Brother and sister in Christ, that's what we must do. God first. And everything else somewhere behind that. But you know, that's what true love for God does. True love for God puts God first. Before everything. Before everyone else. True love for God puts God before even ourselves. God first. Everyone else, even us, somewhere distant in the background. Oh, I wonder today, have you been putting God first or self? What do you do tonight? Will you put God first? Will you be here in His house? Or are you off somewhere putting yourself first? But then Elijah prayed for the exalting of God's word. In verse 36, he prayed, "Let it be known that I have done all these things with thy word." Here was another man whose life was governed. Everything that he did was governed by God's word. You know, if we're truly saved and if we will truly love the Lord, and if we will know revival blessing in our lives, then we must live and act according to His word. Have you been doing that? Have you been living according to the word? Or doing what you please? You'll never know blessing until you live your life according to the word of God. But then Elijah prayed for revival amongst God's people. He prayed for the glory of God. He prayed for the glory of God's word. Then he prayed for revival amongst God's people. In verse 37, he prayed, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me." You see how earnest Elijah's praying. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Well, that's what the people needed. That's what the land needed. The hearts of God's people turned back again to the Lord. And that's what we need. Oh, friends, this is what the preacher needs. That's what you need. That's what we all need. We need to have our hearts turned again to the Lord. If we're ever going to see revival in our land, if we're ever going to see blessing in our land, in our homes, in our lives, we need to cry, "Lord, Lord, hear me. Lord, hear me. Turn this heart back again to Thee." Will you pray that this morning with us? Do you want to see revival? Will you make that decision today for God? You want to know blessing? Will you surrender your life afresh to Him? Will you admit that you've been lukewarm, that you've been cold, that you've been careless, that you've been a caterpillar Christian? Will you admit that today? Cry, "Lord, hear me. Turn this heart back again to Thee." But look at what happened when Elijah repaired the altar. Look what happened when he prayed. Verse 38 says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." Verse 39, it says, "The people fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God." And they took the prophets of Baal and they slew them. That was revival. Look what happened in verse 41. Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." And in verse 45 it says, there was a great rain. See what happened when they repaired the altar, when they made the sacrifice, when they began to pray. Look what happened. The rains fell. That was the recession over. That was the problem solved. The hearts of the people were turned back again. As I said earlier, the governments can throw their billions. The problem, I don't think it's going to work. It hasn't worked so far. You know what the answer is, folks? Here it is in the 1 Kings 18. God's people. I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about God's people. Getting back to God. God's people getting right with God. You can be a part of the solution if you'll only surrender to Him. Will you do it? Will you be in church this evening? Will you be in the prayer meeting? Will you be in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Or will you go on struggling? I buried a wee woman. Yesterday was a week. 52 years of age. 5 daughters, one of them married. Went to see them through the week. I said, girls, you can struggle through this, or you can walk through it. You can go on your own and struggle, or you can take God by the hand and God will walk with you. It's your choice. You can struggle on today, or you can walk with the Lord. You can work your fingernails to the bone to try to get out of this. Or you can turn to the Lord and pray and He'll help you out of it. But there's got to be that surrender. Now what about it?